Okay. Well, we are going to go on in our study this afternoon of this first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we got a little way into it last week. We had an introduction before that. And so we are going to go to the scriptures and come to our catechism. Let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And here we begin our reading at verse 7 of Romans chapter 14. And verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Now, we are quite accustomed to begin our shorter catechism with that first question and answer. What is the chief end of man? And you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is a good way to begin. But so is this older catechism, the Heidelberg, it beginning with this question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And so this seems to immediately get right to the crux, to the main issue. Immediately, our greatest need is to be eternally ready both to live and to die. And if we are, in fact, ready to die, we are ready to live. And we are not really prepared to live in this very uncertain and evil world until we are prepared to leave this world for the next world. Now, last Lord's Day, we thought especially about the Bible's teaching concerning comfort, because the question is, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And there is much in the scripture about comfort, and it is God's will for his blood-bought people to know his comfort, even as the evangelical prophet Isaiah began that new section of his prophecy after that historical section of Hezekiah's life that really divided the book. In chapter 40, he begins, comfort ye my people, saith your God. But this afternoon, let us think about ownership. And here, then, the answer to this first question, you can say it with me, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. And that's where we stop today. We go that far today in thinking about ownership, that I, with my body and soul, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in Romans, we have read these words, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We have those words, to himself, repeated here. And then in verse 8, we are the Lord's, or we are his possession. He is our owner. So first of all, we need to think about the time before we were consciously and savingly living in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we early in life began to be ourselves and for ourselves. I remember when Joshua and Bonnie told me with the youngest child that's present here, when she started asserting herself, her own will, that she was going to do it her way. Well, we began very early in life to be ourselves, for ourselves. We profess stubbornly and rebelliously and sinfully that we are our own self. We declare our ownership. Yeah, you are my mommy and you are my daddy, but I am my own person. And this is the way I want to do it. That's the way we come into the world. If a human sinner is left where he is by nature, that sinner will go through this world wallowing in a pool of wretchedness and misery until he is cast into a final lake that burns with fire and brimstone. A sinner left to himself, or left for himself or herself, is the most wretched, unhappy, and miserable of all of God's creatures. Because a dumb animal can go through life without being depressed, cast down, because oftentimes the way we treat other people is reciprocated right back to us. And then we feel disappointed. Why did they treat me that way and I treat them that way all the time myself? But dumb animals can be relatively joyful in their existence, and yet a sinner left to himself is indeed the most wretchedly miserable and unhappy of all of God's creatures. Sin has brought that misery to both body and soul. As long as a man is left to himself by God, as long as the Lord does not take hold of him and convert him by grace, that sinner remains insensitive to his own wretched misery and thinks, well, that's just the way it is. It's the way life is. Or, you know, things are not bad as they seem. Revelation 3, thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, our natural pride, the natural pride of our heart, resists the very thought of subjecting ourselves to God or to anyone else. And we go on living each day depending on ourselves instead of depending on the Lord. This was the essence of the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. It was simply, I want to be the one that calls the shots. Instead of the Lord God doing that, I can be that for myself. I can actually be God for myself. Unconverted sinners don't want to think about God, don't want to go through life thinking about God, living with reference to him at all. But, you know, most people wouldn't just come right out and deny the existence of God and that he is at work in the world and that we are, in some sense, responsible to him. But every person that does not live in the fear of God, and if you are not living each day in your life depending on his daily grace and knowing that you're accountable to him, then you are practically an atheist, a practical atheist, living like an atheist if you're living without God in the world. And so many of us did that, self-consciously, but totally unconscious of God. In fact, our soul and our body, as long as that's all we are, if we're spiritually dead, we have no way of relating to God. We have to be quickened and made alive, spiritually alive, in order to fellowship with God. You can be conscious of yourself, and you can be conscious of others. But the only way to really be conscious of the living God and have a living relationship with him is by being born of God. A Christian is one that has been changed from this naturally proud temper by faith in the gospel. And now the believer counts it happiness that he is not his own, that now he belongs to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And only a true believer has really come to know himself and seen himself as he actually is. His own natural inability, his own condition of misery. It's when the Spirit of God enlightens us that in his light, we begin to see light even about ourselves. And we begin to understand something about our plight. Because of that knowledge of self, when we are brought by grace to see ourselves, there arises a fear, a deep troubling of conscience, and no peace. It is the beginning of sorrow, and that leads us at last to a looking outside of ourselves. Because all of our little baby, infant, childhood, growth is spent looking to ourselves. Now we may, when we have certain needs, look to mommy or daddy or somebody to help me with something like that. But most of the time I'm just doing what I want to do. Brother William was telling me about his grandson, our great-grandson, letting him go out in the backyard. And since it's got a chain link fence, just let him go and do what you just have a big time. And he's able to just do what he wants to do. Have a fun time running and frolicking and shouting or anything he wants to do. And that's the way we are. But when the Spirit of God begins to work on us, we learn to look outside of ourselves. We look outside of ourselves for help. We realize the misery that we're in, and we begin to fear, and we're sad because we realize something of the plight that we're in, and we need help from outside of ourselves to take refuge, and we find that refuge only in the free grace of God in Christ for deliverance and for comfort. Nothing but God himself can provide real peace and comfort. One object, and that one object alone can provide the needed relief. It was John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, who wrote these words, and you know them. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. My conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. Now, if you go through this world and you miss this sight that John Newton said met him one day, then you miss everything. Now we have come to this blessed realization, I am not my own. I now belong to my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And oh, what a price. The precious, precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I belong to him. Hallelujah. Now, the final question this afternoon that I would ask to answer from this is, in what way do I belong to Jesus? Well, you know, first of all, we belong to him by creation. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. And we know that Jesus Christ is as much our creator as God the Father. Without him was not anything made that was made. And he made all things. He made us, and he is our creator. But sadly, as sinful wretches, we came forth from the womb, estranged from God, as soon as we were born, speaking lies. Psalm 58:3. We rejected his ownership of us as our creator. We rejected that. But thank God, there was a great transaction that took place long before creation. In the bonds of the everlasting covenant of grace and redemption, our eternal heavenly Father gave us needy sinners to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in electing and distinguishing mercy. He decreed that he would bring a vast multitude from the human race to their senses, that he would deliver them from the empty dream of their own sinful self-realization, that sovereign grace would bring us face to face with reality in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we come face to face with reality and who he is and what we are. We belong to Christ by electing grace. We belong to him by creation. But thirdly, we also belong to Christ by the shedding of his own precious blood that has fully satisfied the justice of God in behalf of all our sins. What sins? Past, present, and future. Did you get what Brother Yarborough was driving at in his closing prayer this morning? That as long as we are walking in the Spirit, we can go on with the Lord. But just let nature take its course and just give in to the weakness of the flesh. And before we know it, we're cold at heart and we find ourselves very open to all the temptations that are put before us. Well, we thank God for the precious blood of Jesus. that has cleansed our sins, past, present, and future. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Isn't it interesting what's called corruptible things here? Some of the things that are treasured most highly on the face of this planet, silver and gold. We are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we are His by creation. We are His by election. We are His by redemption. But we are His and belong to Him also by effectual calling, by the converting power of the Holy Spirit. For, you know, we could hear about the crucifixion of our dear Savior day and night, every day for all our lives. We could read all the testimonies of sinners that have been saved by grace. We could memorize the whole Bible. But unless the Holy Spirit gave to us the inner understanding, unless the Spirit's enlightening and illuminating ministry came to the sinner's mind and gave to the will, the desire, and the enabling to embrace Christ by the sudden bestowing of the gifts of faith and repentance, we would remain in spiritual death and darkness. I want you to get this. There must be that wonderful coming forth into the life in Christ through faith, the faith of the operation of God. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Through the faith of the operation of God. It is God operating on us. Now, the Holy Spirit of the great physician does the heart surgery in taking out that cold, dead, stony heart and replacing it with a heart of flesh and a heart of living faith. Through the faith of the operation of God. That is so beautiful. Now, we belong to Christ. We belong to Him by creation, by election, by redemption, by effectual calling. We belong to Christ by incorporation. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And let us not forget that we belong to Him because of His precious shed blood. But we belong to Him as members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. He is the head of the mystical body, and believers are members. We are literally corporated into Christ, brought into a most wonderful living union with Him, a union that will never be dissolved. We are incorporated into Him, brought into this mystical body, as He said, as our immortal head, because I live, ye shall live also. This union with Christ is a living, fruitful union. It is known by the evidence of the new good fruit that is produced in the life by this union. Finally, we belong to Him by faith. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the grace, is this wonderful, gracious, enabling that we are given to exercise faith. Now listen to the Word of God. It is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. Literally, we believe, or our exercising of faith is because his almighty power is pressing down upon us, enabling us to believe. We don't believe because one day we decided to. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. And the original language has it this, that it is because the almighty power is pressing down upon us, enabling us to believe. Wow. Oh, how wonderful. So we belong to him by faith, by acceptance of his great offer of redemption, by choosing him with our regenerated will, by giving ourselves to him who has given himself to be ours. We give ourselves to him. In our baptismal vow, pleading and pledging and promising to be entirely his. You know, we read that not only in our baptismal service, but also in our communion service. This old Puritan vow, and I'll read it again. From the bottom of my heart I cry out, I willingly accept of thine offered covenant, O Lord. My soul gladly takes thee for my God and Father, for my Savior and my sanctifier. And here I give up myself to thee as thy own, thy subject and thy child, to be sanctified and saved by thee, to be beloved by thee, and to be happy in loving thee to all eternity. O, seal up this covenant by thy Spirit, which thou sealest to me in thy sacrament, that without reserve I may be entirely and forever thine. Amen. So we have been for a while now using that at our baptismal service as well as at our communion service. So we belong to him because he is our creator. We belong to him by election. We belong to him by effectual calling. We belong to him by faith. We belong to him by incorporation into the body as members of his body. And we belong to him by our own vow and promise to be his. So let's read this whole answer to question number one in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Now, I have to confess that when I was baptized, I was never presented really with the case of baptism. You know, I was baptized first as a child of 8 years old. And it's kind of like you're being run through the mill in a line of others. And then I was baptized again at age 16. And I was baptized again at age 25, which was more meaningful because I was beginning to understand. But to understand that in that very act of baptism, there is a vow being made of belonging to the Lord, that I give myself consciously to be His now and forever. And so we should regularly go back and renew that vow, because, you know, the one scripture about binding the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. We are living sacrifices, and living sacrifices somehow have the innate ability to kind of slip off of the altar and slide off or crawl off. And we are exhorted to live our lives as living sacrifices, to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. And we are to do that regularly. In fact, it's a daily thing. And may the Lord help us, because this is so important. And I'm glad that it is so emphasized in this first answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. Are there any questions today? Anybody have anything you would say about this? It's a very full answer that's been given, and we've only got through the part about His delivering us, being delivered from our sins, not even about being delivered from the power of the devil and all of that awful reality where we were children of wrath, even as others. And it could have been said of us, as Jesus said to the Jews of His day, "You're of your father, the devil." But how wonderful that Christ has destroyed the works of the devil and has given us life and defeated him in regard to every believer. So we praise God for that. And you know, I was thinking about a song that we sang when I was a young person. We sang it over and over again, but it never really meant very much to me. It was more like sentimental, just a nice thing to sing, and the words were nice, but the meaning of actually belonging to the Lord were not there.